still learning how to use this PowerPoint system and still trying to get comfortable with how best to do it. And so we'll just give it a shot and see if we can work it out. Okay. If you'd like to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, Mark chapter 14, where we're going to take our lesson from primarily today. Learning from the lives of others is always something that is a good thing to do. And we're going to learn from the life of someone today, and I hope it'll be a good lesson for us to learn. Paul himself said that he wanted us to learn from him. And in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 1, we are familiar with this statement. It's probably a verse that almost everybody's memorized. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And later in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul says almost the same thing. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so learning from other people is a good thing. And it's always true that we want to follow the examples of those who follow Christ. But, of course, only in the ways in which they actually do follow Christ. So when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that is a good statement. Imitate me, but only as much as I am also imitating Christ. Today we want to learn from someone that we can read about in Mark the 14th chapter. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 26. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it's not so bad in Mark. The verses are relatively short. In Mark, the 14th chapter, and starting at verse 26, this is just after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper in Mark's account. Mark. I've got Luke up there. I told you, I'm still learning. Okay. So, good thing people hearing this can't see. But it's actually Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. I'll give you a chance to get over there then. Mark chapter 14. Let's start at verse 26. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing too. And as they came to a place named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with them Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, he immediately went to him and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said to him, have you come out with swords and clubs against me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet covering his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. But many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began giving false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build up another without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. And again the high priest was questioning him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him with their fists, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out under the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Today we are going to learn from Peter. There are many things in this passage we could learn from Jesus and maybe from others, but Peter is the one that we want to look at today. But we don't want to do it in a judgmental way. We see as we go through the story at the end of the chapter, Peter has denied Jesus three times, and it's so often easy for us to look and say, "Oh, Peter, why did you do that? That was not good." We don't want to do it from a judgmental way, judging Peter, as if to say perhaps that we in that same situation would not do it. But rather a kind of "what happened" way. What happened that led Peter to the end of this chapter where he did deny Jesus three times, and that with a view of trying to avoid it in ourselves? One of the things that I think we can see from Peter happens in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Peter did not think he would stumble, even if the others did. Peter thought of himself as capable of handling whatever pressure might come upon him. And it might be that Peter thought of himself as very strong, or perhaps it was that Peter just could not conceive of a situation in which he would ever deny Jesus. I mean, think about the time that he spent with Peter, all the miracles that he's seen Jesus do, the great confession that he made about Jesus being the Christ, and walking on the water, and seeing the transfiguration, and all of everything that Peter has done, including going out in the limited commission and performing miracles and having demons subject to him. Perhaps Peter just couldn't conceive of anything that would cause him to deny Jesus. The fact is, though, that temptations do come. Now, we know that temptations come, and we know that God provides a way of escape for those temptations. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, many of these scriptures are not on the PowerPoint today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is what Paul writes, and he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." So Paul is telling us that the temptations that come our way, but God gives us a way of escape. But look at verse 12 that he said just before that. Although I think it kind of fits with the lessons that we see in the first part of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it fits well with 13 as well. He says just before he tells us that God provides a way of escape, he says in verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." To be unrealistic about temptations is a deadly thing. If we think that we will never sin, if we think that we will never fall, if we think that we will never be led astray, that is a problem. Peter seemed to rely upon his own strength. In the book of James, the first chapter, James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, let's start reading verse 13. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." How many times have we seen, how many heartaches have we seen caused when people get into situations where they think that they would never ever sin, they would never be in any situation where they would ever sin. And yet they do. They steal something. They commit a sin of infidelity. They lie about something that they would never think about lying. Or they lie to someone that they would never think they would lie to. It happens many, many times. And what James tells us is that these temptations that come our way are brought about by our own desires. And well, sometimes we think about desires to obtain things. One of those desires is self-preservation. And our own pride sometimes gets in the way. And so we'll do things that we wouldn't think that we would otherwise do. In the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 16, we are told by the Hebrew writer to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are being tempted, there is a place we can go, but Peter seemed to think that he was able to do it on his own. Peter said unto him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." That was one of the things that Peter did that we can learn from. We shouldn't be like Peter in that particular perspective. Another perspective in which we shouldn't be like Peter is when he did not believe Jesus and what Jesus said. Let's read from verse 27 through 31. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same thing." You know, the first time to deny it might be one thing, but the second time, Jesus says, no, this is what's going to happen. Peter probably should have been going, "What are you talking about, Lord? How could this be? I would never think to do that. You know, what can I do to avoid that?" But no, he emphatically insisted that he would not deny Jesus. In fact, all the disciples said the same thing, but I can imagine Peter was a little bit more emphatic than the rest. Not believing Jesus was his mistake. At least it was one of his mistakes. In the book of Proverbs, the 13th chapter, the proverb writer tells us, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death." The teaching of the wise is a fountain of death, to keep you from the snares of death. If Peter had listened to what Jesus had said, and I can't think of anyone wiser than Jesus, he could have avoided the snare that he was headed for. Not accepting what God's word says is a problem. When we think about not believing what God says, when God says something and we don't believe it, you know, you've seen the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, it's not really whether you believe it or not, it's whether God said it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Now, the only response that's appropriate is for me to believe it. We don't need to turn there, but take a look at 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, go ahead and write down your notes there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in verses 18 through 29, David did not build the house of God. Why? He wanted to. He told Nathan, I want to build the house of God. And Nathan said, go, do it. And it wasn't but just a little bit later that Nathan came by back the next day and said, no, God says don't do it. Your hands are full of blood. You're not going to be the one to build the house. Your son will build the house. David accepted that. He took it in heart. Okay? In 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, which we looked at in our Wednesday class not so long ago, Eli, when Samuel was given the message that his sons, Eli's sons, were going to die, and Eli asked him in the morning, what did God tell you? And Samuel told him. Eli's response was, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Eli and David were willing to accept the word of God. But the question we have is this, when we see warnings and dangers, do we not believe what God's word says? In the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, Peter, having preached to the people, having answered their question of what they should do, telling them that they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, continues on in verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, have you ever thought about that? What other words did Peter use? What other words would Peter use to exhort them with? He's already given them the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed. He tells them that they need to repent. He tells them they need to be baptized. He tells them that the promises are for them and for their children and everyone that God calls. And then he continues to press and to exhort them. I wonder what it was he said. Could it be something like what we read in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter? In 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter? In 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, talking about when Jesus was going to come back? Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Could that have been part of what Peter said? It could have been. I don't know for sure that it was. But it would seem like if I want to exhort somebody to do something and they're believing and they're maybe hesitant a little bit, I give them some of the consequences of not. I've already given them the promise. Maybe I'm going to give them a little consequence of what would happen. Other warnings that we need to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what God's word said. Do we believe it? Unless for some reason we're not sure exactly what Paul meant by unrighteous, he goes on and tells us, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul makes several lists in different books. Sometimes he even talks about gossips and disobedient to parents. These are not people that we want to be like. And when Jesus says, and when Paul says, being inspired by the Spirit of God, this is the way it is, what answer do we give? See, God's word is the word that we are going to be judged by. In the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter, Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, let's start at verse 7. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. We are warned by the words of God. We are warned by the words that are given. In the book of John, the 12th chapter, John chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 47, John chapter 12 and in verse 47, "And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." The warnings we have is that we will be judged by the words that God gave us. We will be judged in the last day. If only people had listened to that. In the Old Testament, there are many, many examples of situations in which that happened. Comes to mind Jeremiah. And if you were to read in chapter 38, you will see the situation of the king leaving the city, fleeing from Nebuchadnezzar, going out through a breach in the wall, being captured, being brought before Nebuchadnezzar, his eyes being gouged out after his sons had been slain in front of him. And the sad thing is this. He had only been told not so long ago, Jeremiah 38, verse 17 through 18, "If you will surrender, it will go well. If you surrender, you will live. If you surrender, the people will be spared." But he did not. And he paid a very, very terrible, heavy price because of it. Peter did not believe Jesus, but in addition to that, he followed at a distance. Peter followed at a distance. Verse 54, the first part of verse 54. "And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. When they captured Jesus and took him, Peter followed him." He was right there with him, right? No. He was far away. He was at a distance. He was so far away they wouldn't mistake him as being part of Jesus' crew. To follow far enough away that others do not associate you with Christ might keep you out of trouble with the world, but it doesn't make for a very good example. In the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and starting, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought forth before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Let me ask you a question. If somebody were to accuse you of being a Christian and drag you before the courts, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If we follow far enough away from Jesus, it's not going to be that easy. You know, sometimes it is just simply the look, the askance look that somebody gives you that makes you the most ashamed. When you're doing something, somebody just kind of looks at you like, "What are you doing? What? What did you say?" When somebody just kind of gives you that look, and you know they're looking at you like they don't understand what you're doing, they don't understand why you're doing it, they don't understand why you said that, they think it's the most ridiculous, preposterous thing that they've ever heard, and you back down. Peer pressure sometimes. Now, we need to be people that are willing to be following close to Jesus, following in the same steps of Jesus. And even though there will be persecutions, and even though there will be difficulties, and even though there will be problems, we need to be willing to endure those, because he who endures to the end will be saved. And then we also see that Peter warmed himself by the fire. Now, it's not a problem warming yourself with fire. If you're cold, build a fire and warm yourself up. Put on another jacket if you need to. It's okay. But notice how what the verse says. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. He was in the perfect environment for Satan to pounce. He was with the guards that either had or would have gone to arrest Jesus. They may not be the same set of guards. There may be a different set of guards there, a different platoon, different people. But they all had the same job. Talk about a lone sheep in a wolf's den. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Do not be bound together, or do not be unequally yoked." Can you think of a more unequal situation than being with a group of people that are against Jesus and being among them, just trying to warm yourself with a fire among them and just be kind of nonchalant about it? Just kind of like, "Oh, don't bother me. Don't mind me. I'm just here getting a little warm by the fire, and I know you guys are against Jesus and I'm supposed to be following him, but don't ask me about him. I'm not going to talk about him. I'm not going to create any waves." It's not a situation that would lend itself to standing up for Christ. You know, there is a difference in how we let our light shine. The Bible does teach us that we need to go out among the world. We do need to be among those that are sinners and wretched people. We can't hide ourselves in our castles and say, you know, let the world be outside and I'll be inside. We can't leave the world. But if I let the world influence me, it is a problem. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, so verses 1 through 5, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." You know, when you run with the world and then you suddenly stop running with the world, you change your life, and your friends see you, and you're not involved in the same worldly characteristics that they are, they malign you. They don't know what to do with you. They think badly of you because you are showing them by your life that this is not the right way to do it. Of course, it's one thing to live your life like that, and then it's another thing to go into a bar where all the drunkards are and try to preach the gospel at the top of your lungs. It's two totally different situations. Peter seemed to be in the former, warming himself amongst the people. He certainly wasn't going to stand up and say, "Hey, he's an innocent man." What could have kept Peter out of that mess is really the question we want to ask. We see what led him to it. We see the different things along the way that led him to it. But what could have helped him? I would suggest to you that in verses 37 through 38, we find an answer. "And he," Jesus, "came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Any of these are things to avoid when you are alone. Falling asleep in the snow. Falling asleep with a concussion. Falling asleep while driving. The results are not good. In this particular case, I suggest that Peter had an option. And what Jesus tells him is that he should have stayed awake and he should have prayed. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." You know, we need to be alert and sober. Paul here is speaking about the coming of the Lord. But any time could be the coming of the Lord. He may not come back directly. We may go to Him because we pass from this life. We need to be alive, alert and awake at those times. And as we've already read from Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 15, we have a high priest who is able to help us, and we need to go to that throne of grace with boldness and with confidence to find help in time of need. Peter was told, pray and watch. Why? So that you may not enter into temptation. You know, Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, Father, lead us not into temptation. Well, how is that the case? We're praying and we're watching. We're keeping a guard on. We keep an eye out for. We don't enter into situations where a problem's going to exist. We don't enter into those situations where temptations would exist. We stay away from them. You know, there's just a lot of times where we just don't go to places where it's going to be a problem. We just want to avoid those situations, and that's what we need to do. You know, if you're going to go over to a friend's house and enjoy their company, that's great. The friend invites you over for a bachelor party, you go, well, you know, I think I'm going to stay away. And that's exactly what you should do. You can go, well, you know, let's talk about the entertainment. Let's talk about everything. Oh, well, okay, I'll just be in the other room over here. No. Why are you even in the house? You know those types of parties and what goes on. And, of course, I do understand I am talking about worldly parties. But the world is not like Christians. And we need to realize the difference. When you're checking out movies to watch, look at the ratings. Look at the things that are in there. Find out whether or not you want to subject yourself to that kind of language or those kinds of situations or that kind of sensuality. Find out what's in it and say, you know what? If it tells me, if it actually says there's graphic violence and language, do I really want to be part of it? And avoid it. It's something we can do. As we read this passage, the valuable lesson that we can learn is from Peter is not to pass judgment on him, but to learn from what Peter did so that we cannot, so we don't do it ourselves. We can indeed learn that we can stumble. We can fall. We should believe God's word, both his warnings and his promises. We should follow close to him, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We should not be friends with the world. Turn to James, the 4th chapter. Last passage that we're going to look at. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's what we read. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, we can't be friends of the world. If we want to be friends of the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. Not that God is our enemy. He doesn't say God becomes our enemy. We make ourselves God's enemy. Kind of a slightly different take on it. We actually cause the enmity between God and ourselves. And then we should pray and be on the alert. Continue in verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I would suggest that if Peter had been doing more humbling and more supplicating, that perhaps he might not, perhaps he would not, have found himself in that difficult situation of denying Jesus. Certainly, I know that in the times of my life where things have been going badly, when I humbled to God and when I prayed to God, things started to look up, things started to get better. Spiritually speaking, it was a different situation. That's our lesson for this morning.